Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As there is a first Advent and a daily Advent, I talked about that yesterday, so too there is a final Advent. Just as the focus of the first Advent is Christ coming in flesh, so too the focus of the second Advent is Christ coming in flesh. This time, however, he will not come as a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, a babe lying in a manger. This time he will come as a bridegroom that carries his bride over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem. As Canaan provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, the coming Christ will provide eternal rest for his spiritual descendants. In the final Advent, the land promises that God made to Abraham will be fully and finally consummated, in that paradise lost will become paradise restored. As such, Canaan is typological of a renewed cosmos. Indeed, Abraham, like Isaac and Jacob, viewed living in the promised land in much the same way that a stranger views living in a foreign country. Why? Well, because the writer of Hebrews makes plain that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. As such, Abraham looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. I don't know about you, but the more I think about the new heaven and the new earth, the more excited I get. It is simply incredible to imagine that one day soon, we will not only experience the resurrection of our carcasses, but we will experience the renewal of the cosmos and the final advent of our Creator. We will literally have heaven on earth. Not only will we experience God's fellowship as Adam and Eve did, but we will see the second Adam face to face. God in flesh will live in our midst, and we will never come to the end of exploring the infinite, inexhaustible I Am, or the grandeur and the glory of His incomparable universe. Those who die in Christ will experience the new heaven and the new earth as both a physical place in creation and as a personal presence of the Creator. This Christmas, as you and I celebrate the first advent of our Lord, may His presence in word and sacrament sustain you spiritually, and may you fix your focus with eager anticipation on the final advent of the babe of Bethlehem, now a bridegroom, returning with his bride. This Christmas season, we remember the first advent, the continuing advent, or the daily advent, and we look forward to that final advent when we will experience paradise lost as paradise restored. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers with a reminder that The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is available for your gift. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone calls then and talk to Ken listening on the web. Ken is in Bronx, New York. Hi, Ken.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I have a question real quick. In my church, I'm in charge of a little Bible school, and I started reading your books, The Apocalypse Code, Christianity Crisis, and also the Complete Bible Answer Man book. And when I read this book, read also with the Bible, I convinced myself of all the good points that you were making in the book. But at the same time, I made a point in my Bible school that I kind of like plead with the kids to forget about those Tim LaHaye movies because it was not good. It was not edifying them in the way that I think it will be better for they get to have more knowledge for Christ. But so my pastor pulled me out on the side and he told me like he wanted to talk to me about this whole new doctrine that I was imposing to the kids. And he kind of like said to me like, well, I just want you to know there's going to be a Christ. There's going to be an evil man. He's going to rule the whole world. And I told him like the definition that was an antichrist. It's everything that's against Christ. But he insisted with me and says, like, no, there's going to be a man that's going to stand up. He's going to rule the whole world. Look at the world around you. You're going to see there's only going to be one currency. There's going to be one people providing for everybody. And this guy is going to rule the whole world, and this is going to be the Antichrist. And I kind of, like, disagree with him. And, like I said, when I kind of, like, read your books, I kind of, like, liberate myself from those Tim LaHaye movies because I was also one of the people who used to think like that also. And he told me like, well, he in the Bible first, I think in Second Thessalonians, he says like, well, this says right here, there's going to be an evil man that is going to sit down in the throne. He's going to rule from Israel. I was like, I don't believe you, but what's your take on that? And thank you for your show. It's great.
Well, thank you, and thanks for standing for the truth, no matter what the cost, because there's always a cost for standing for truth. I think you're absolutely right, and for the listening audience, you have to recognize that Antichrist is described by John as a liar, as a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That kind of a man, says John, is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And then John, in his second epistle, gives a warning. He says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is Antichrist. And John taught us that all who deny the incarnation, the messianic role, the deity of Jesus Christ are examples of Antichrist. Therefore, you can have Antichrist in every epoch of time, sometimes personified by an individual, sometimes by an institution. So there are modern-day cults. We can call them Antichrist. There are world religions, we can call them Antichrist. There are ideologies, we can call them Antichrist. It's fair to say that philosophical naturalism is Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, however, there is the archetypal Antichrist. He is a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth, who arrogantly set himself up against the God of heaven and earth. He violently persecuted the saints. He violated the commandments through a long litany of disgusting demonstrations of depravity. And then he wanted to be worshipped as both Savior and Lord. That man in the first century we can call Antichrist. But the truth of the matter is, while he is a type, there are many others that will come, indeed have come, throughout the centuries. So if we see Hitler on the stage of history, we can call him Antichrist. If we see Pol Pot on the stage of history, we can call him Antichrist. If we see Saddam Hussein on the stage of history. We can call him Antichrist. But by the same token, we can see someone who has no power or platform, who stands against Christ and denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, as Antichrist. So there's no warrant for suggesting biblically that there's going to be a quintessential Antichrist, but we can't preclude the possibility either. We simply cannot say on the basis of Scripture that this is going to happen. We can only say that it is happening in the sense that there are institutions and individuals that stand against the God of heaven and earth and thus are legitimately called Antichrist. Again, as Ken has already noted, I've written about this in various forums, including the Apocalypse Code and the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Stephen. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Stephen.
Hi. My question is there anywhere in the Old Testament that would indicate to the Jews that their Messiah would have two comings?
Well, there are direct prophecies as well as typological prophecies in the Old Testament where you have the Old Testament writers speaking of a suffering and a conquering Messiah. But few, if any, were able to put it all together and get clear about what the Hebrew Scriptures were actually teaching and pointing to until the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ actually occurred. So there's a sense in which the typology certainly allows, in fact, necessitates a second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is both Old and New Testament. We read in Hebrews in the New Testament, for example, that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. So in a typological sense, we see very clearly that there's a pattern seen in the Old Testament by the New Testament writers, which not only looks forward to Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ completely fulfills, but that pattern begs for, calls for, looks forward to a time in which Jesus Christ will come and put all things to right. I mean, that's the hope of the eschaton that we see imbued in the prophecies both in Old and New Testament.
So how could you explain that to, say, a Jewish person who isn't concerned about what the New Testament has to say?
Well, you know, I'm writing about that right now. It's very interesting because I've had conversations with Jewish people in this regard. They will take a passage like Isaiah 7:14 that says the virgin will be with child and say this is fulfilled in Isaiah 7:14 is fulfilled in chapter 8. When a Christian comes along and says, no, it is actually fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, Matthew, the gospel writer, says it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They just shake their head in disgust. They say, how in the world can you say that? How can Matthew say that when, if you read Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin who will be with child is not actually a virgin, but an alma, a woman of marriageable age, who may or may not have been a virgin, certainly not a virgin when she gave birth. But here is a woman who gives birth to a son. That son is identified by name in Isaiah chapter 8, and the historical context is that Israel is in danger. The southern kingdom is in danger because the northern kingdom, as well as Syria, is standing against it. And Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom, to King Ahaz, that he doesn't have to fear because the kingdom will stand. So the historical context there is already fulfilled. Therefore, when Matthew says this was to fulfill, Matthew is looking beyond a single fulfillment to a typological fulfillment in which Jesus Christ, in a heightened historical capacity, fulfills not only that prophecy, but fulfills all the types and shadows that are in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the prophets. Typologically, he fulfills in quintessential fulfillment a pattern of historical events that took place in the Old Testament. There's much more that could be said about that, but there's a richness in typological prophecy that most people simply do not grasp, and as a result, they're not able to aptly witness to Jewish skeptics. And this is something that should be changed, because if it is, we might bear some fruit.
Here at the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years, and we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you've been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to our callers. Next up is Derek, listening in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
How you doing, Hank? I have a question for you. I want to know, how does a Christian, after they're saved, keep the commandments?
Well, remember that when we are saved, we are still snow-covered dung, which is to say we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are still sinners. So we recognize that it is Jesus that kept the commandments in full, that we cannot, as human beings, keep the commandment in full. In fact, the commands themselves or the laws are such that they drive us as a schoolmaster to the master teacher, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we find that it is He that kept the law and recognize our utter impotency to do so ourselves. So we are never going to be completely righteous. We are only positionally righteous. Our position in Christ is one of righteousness, and we will be practically righteous only on that day that we are glorified in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you, Derek. Appreciate your call. Merry Christmas. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Everett, listening on XM 170, West Palm Beach, Florida. Hi, Everett.
Hey, good evening. Glad to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I have wanted to get your insight. I've been following a program on what is called Family Radio out of Oakland, California, with a president and teacher, Earl Camping. And the last year or so, he's been predicting that the end of the world or Jesus' return and Judgment Day will be on May 21st of next year. And I wanted to get your insight on it. I really don't believe it, because if I remember correctly, he made a similar projection back in the early 90s, I think in September of 92, and it didn't come to pass. I wanted to see what you thought. Also, what you think will become of that organization on May 22nd next year when this event does not come to pass?
Well, to the last part of your question, unfortunately people have short memories. You're right, he predicted September 6, 1994, no one else can be saved, the end will have come, and that did not happen, and yet today he is marching merrily onward, making new predictions. And I would say it's not only the predictions that are horrifying when it comes to Harold Camping, but this is a man who says that God has done away with the church. There should be no more local congregations, no more elders, no more deacons, no more ordinances such as baptism or Lord's Supper. He says that the Holy Spirit has left the church an empty shell, no power to proclaim the gospel, and therefore the church must be fled, and the churches, once you leave them, are empty, and now you can form fellowships around his teaching. So that's some of the aberrant doctrine that he's teaching all the while he's doing this date setting. Now, a couple of things I can tell you is that, according to Harold Camping, yes, Judgment Day is May 21st, 2011. Therefore, there are about, I think, a rough calculation, about 148 days left. And I said many months ago, we're going to start doing a countdown. So you can see the countdown on our website at equip.org. We're doing a countdown because we're going to demonstrate once again the utter falsity of this man's prophecies. He does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and he continually leads people into error and deception. This is a man who should not be followed, but unfortunately, I can tell you this, 148 days will go by, and he'll come up with a new story, just like he has time and time again, and people will continue to follow him, because people, rather than ingraining themselves in the process of reading the Bible for all it's worth, are following winds and waves of doctrine. They have itching ears. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said would happen. He said they will follow false teachers because they have itching ears, and thus they're going to stray away from the truth when they should be pointing their lives towards righteousness. They are following the false prophets. And Harold Camping again will be demonstrated by May 21st, 2011, to be a false prophet. Once again, you heard it right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, by the way, last time I said it, he said of me that I'm an example of the growing apostasy because I don't follow his date-setting methods. I simply said, you know, if he really believes his own rhetoric, why doesn't he will everything that he owns in terms of radio outlets and stations and assets to the Christian Research Institute, because he's not going to need them after May 21st, 2011. If he really believes his own rhetoric, he would have some he would have no problem doing that, because if he's really serious, it's not going to matter anyway.
Okay, Hank. Thank you. Thank you very much for thank you for that information.
You got it. And a lot of a lot of his false teachings comes from a misinterpretation of 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends: with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years." And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to a repentance. And when you read that, the first clue that this time reference shouldn't be taken literalistically, as Harold Camping does, is that it does not say a day is 1,000 years, but rather a day is like 1,000 years. It's a simile, a comparison, an analogy. The point of the reference to time and God is obvious. God's relation to the passing of time is different than ours. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, says the psalmist. But our lives are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So those who take this in a woodenly literal fashion are going to come up with all kinds of false prophecies, because they're starting with a false premise. He says 7,000 years after 4,990 BC, the year of the flood is the year 2011 AD. He does some more calculations, and then he comes up amazingly with May 21st, which is the 17th day of the second month of the biblical calendar of our day. And he says, remember, the floodwaters also began on the 17th day of the second month in the year 4,990 BC. How he knows that is another story for another time, but I can tell you it is misguided, just as his interpretation of 2 Peter is misguided. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jose, listening in Gainesville, Virginia. Hi, Jose.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. I've been in a Bible study some time ago, and there's this doctrine that came up and saying that since Jesus was, he atoned the sins of all humans in the cross, then he was impure to get into heaven, so he needed atonement himself. Of course, I understand that that's totally wrong, but I don't know if there is this new doctrine coming to back this Jesus being the first born again person.
Yeah, exactly. That's the doctrine, and you hear that by popular faith teachers from Joyce Meyer to Joel Osteen. The idea is that Jesus Christ became sin on the cross, and therefore he had to go to hell to be born again. He comes out of hell the first born-again man, and if we're born again, we can do what Christ has done. With our faith-filled word, we can have a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce in our driveway. We can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth. This is a false teaching. We know biblically that Jesus Christ did not go to hell, certainly did not atone for our sins in hell. While it's not heretical to say Jesus descended into hell, it's wrong. But it's heretical when you add to that that he finished the work of atonement in hell, which he certainly did not. Jesus finished the work of atonement on the cross, and that's why he could say, it is finished, the debt has been paid in full, no further debt needs to be paid. Now, Joel Osteen would argue with Jesus and say, no, Jesus, you're wrong about that. You didn't finish the payment on the cross. There's still some more payment to make, and therefore you have to go to hell and suffer under Satan for three days and three nights in the cauldrons of hell. And Jesus and Satan are having the quintessential fight down there, and he does all kinds of glamorization of it and so forth. But all of that is nonsense. Well, every time we celebrate communion, we celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins.
That's correct. He also mentioned about being born again is a process, not what John teaches in chapter 30. It's a one-time experience for a human being.
Yeah, I mean, we are born again. We're not born again and again. It's not a process. Justification is an act. What happens is we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. As a result of that, we are covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. What is a process is sanctification. Sanctification is where we're being daily conformed to the image of God. And the very one who justifies us is the one who sanctifies us. So the one who begins the work also continues the work in sanctification until the time that we are glorified. But the moment we are born again, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we have everlasting life. It doesn't start when you die. It doesn't start midway through the process. It starts when you're born again and carries on throughout the eons of time.
Well, thank you very much, brother, and keep up the good work. God bless you.
Well, thank you for your encouragement. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Clinton next, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Clinton.
Hello. Hey, Hank, you know when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he told the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise?
Yeah.
And then he died, and he was in the grave for 3 days, and then he rose, and then he walked around on the earth for 40 days. So what does that mean when he said he told the thief he'd be with me in paradise?
Yeah. When Jesus Christ died, he was absent from the body, present with the Lord. And therefore, he could say, today you'll be with me in paradise, because paradise, or Abraham's bosom, is a way of communicating being in the presence of the Lord. So he died physically, but he was made alive in the spirit. Certainly Jesus Christ did not cease to exist. Thus he could say, Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit, and could say, as you point out to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in the presence of God, or in paradise, which is the presence of God. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. I've answered this particular question in my book, Resurrection, which is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back with more of your questions. Stay tuned.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith, Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years. And we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you have been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Let me just expand on what Randy just said. I've mentioned this on the broadcast this month, that a miracle took place at the Christian Research Institute, and I don't use that word lightly. As we began the year, we had a staggering $2.9 million operational debt. And as of this month, the debt has dwindled to just $475,000, thanks to God's miraculous provision through friends like you. And since then, many people have stepped forward with gifts large and small to push us even closer to the finish line. So we're not quite there yet, and time is running out, but we're certainly closer. So if you haven't given yet, please don't wait. We only have a few days left to meet the goal, and this is a goal that is worth meeting because truth matters. We want to start the next year with the opportunity not only to maintain our present radio platform, but also to build on that platform in the coming year. We lost a number of stations this year because we simply couldn't afford them. We'd like to re-add them to the list. There are literally thousands and thousands of people that want to listen to the broadcast but can't. So we want to go back on some stations that we had to leave last year or this present year and beyond them next year. So if you can give, it would be deeply appreciated. If you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we send you the next six editions of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. For a one-time gift, I'd love to send you The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Certainly be happy to send you another resource. Just ask or talk to our resource consultants about it. You can give online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Monica in New York, New York. Hi, Monica.
Yes, hi. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question. If I was married to a man who was a Christian, and he divorced me and remarried his ex-wife, who was not a Christian, then became a Christian. What does the Bible say about that?
About which party, you or your husband?
About me and him and her.
Yeah. Okay. Well, first of all, this was not a divorce that should have happened, which is to say, if both of you are Christians, then you remain in that relationship, the reason being that you've made a commitment to one another. A commitment is foundational to a marriage. Feelings ebb and flow. The commitment should be a solid foundation that never changes.
Mm-hmm.
But once he divorced you and married his ex-wife, he closed the door to reconciliation. In other words, you can't unscramble that egg.
Okay.
He did something that is in direct violation of God's principles. You, however, without knowing any other details other than what you just gave me, given those details, are free. Paul points that out.
Okay.
You've been deserted. You are free. You're not bound in this circumstance. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Okay. And what about it being an abomination because he remarried his ex-wife?
Well, I don't know what I want to call that an abomination. I'm saying what he did was abominable in that he divorced his wife. I don't know how to unscramble the eggs. I don't know what happened before he married you. But I can tell you this. If two believers are married, they are in that circumstance. If there's no biblical grounds for divorce and he divorces you and marries someone else, then that is an abominable thing to do, certainly, because what he's doing is he is recanting on a vow he made to you and a vow that he made to God, that he would love and cherish you in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, until death do you part.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for answering that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Matt, listening on KSCV in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. I have a question with you. It's Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3-ish. You just referenced 1 Peter 3, I believe. A guy was asking about the 1,000 years, and I got the tail end of that, but I got you said I was symbolic. Now, and you use the word as a word to
All right. Similes are typically preceded by the kingdom of God is like or as, right. And therefore I called it a simile.
But I've heard you call in the past have said Revelation 20 is symbolic as well. I'm curious why, without the word like or as, why do we not take it literally?
Well,
what's your hold on that?
Well, let's look at it. You have an angel coming down out of heaven having a key to the abyss. Do you think that a non-corporeal being is holding a physical key?
Well, they give no other evidence to say that. It isn't, so yeah, I would.
You do. So you think a non-corporeal being is holding a key. How does a non-corporeal being hold a key?
How does a non-corporeal being wrestle with Jacob?
A non-corporeal being didn't wrestle with Jacob.
They didn't?
No, because in the Old Testament, you have theophanies, Christophanies, and angelophanies. So you have non-corporeal beings taken on form. But at any rate...
Did they not eat with Abraham?
Yeah, that's the point. I'm saying that non-corporeal beings took on form. God has creative power, therefore a non-corporeal being can take on form. But we know in this case that's not the case, because if you read on, you see that the angel seized the dragon, that ancient serpent. Now, dragons are not the stuff of theology, they're the stuff of mythology. Am I correct, or do you believe in dragons?
Well, I think that's a descriptive word. Talking about Satan.
Precisely.
As it continues on in verse 2.
Yeah, precisely. That's exactly right. Dragons or ancient serpents, this is a way of speaking not about what Satan looks like, but rather about what Satan...
It's a descriptive word.
Yeah, what Satan is like. And then bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. Until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So now let's think about this. You actually think that you have an angel, he has a key, he grabs a non-corporeal being, he now opens an abyss with the key, unlocks the abyss, then he takes some kind of a shield or a cover off of an opening, and he throws Satan in there.
Correct.
You really believe that?
Yes, sir. Absolutely. The scripture does not give me any other reason not to believe it. It just says words. It says
wow.
He's doing this.
Yeah, and metaphors.
Hold on a second. If we're talking to non-corporeal beings, so why couldn't a non-corporeal being have a form just like the other? If we are talking.
Well, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Satan does not have creative power. Therefore, Satan cannot take on physical form.
Is that true?
Well, of course it's true.
Did he tempt Jesus as a person, or did he tempt him as Satan? Did he not take him up to the mountains?
No. Look, the problem in reading the Bible, as you're attempting to read the Bible, is I don't even know where to start. Let me start this way. If, in fact, what you're saying is true, if Satan can take on form... You've got a real big problem, because now you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you're giving a lot away.
How so?
Well, quite simply, because if Satan could take on form, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. And so when Jesus said...
That's not true, because Jesus was who he was, and the people identified him as who he was.
Well, how do you know that, though?
Well,
how do you know that this is Jesus Christ and not Satan masquerading as Jesus Christ? Remember the argument that Jesus Christ used. Do you remember the argument?
Remind me if I'm not trying to say. He said, touch me, if that's what you're saying.
No. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have.
Right.
So his argument that this isn't Satan... is that a spirit does not have flesh and bone.
I think they're comparing him to a ghost or a...
You know what's a little difficult here, Matt? I'm trying to answer your question, but every time I get right to the point that might take away the cobwebs, you interrupt me right in the middle of the explanation. And I don't mind the interruption, but I'm simply pointing out there's no way of you understanding my point unless you hear my point. I'm certainly willing to hear your point, and I tried to listen carefully to what you had to say. But I'm saying that your system of belief is problematic in that if you hold to it consistently, and if Satan can take on physical form, you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity. Not only so, but Christ's argument would have been made null and void. In fact, it would be a nonsensical argument, which you wouldn't expect from a divine being, certainly the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So there are all kinds of attendant problems with reading Revelation in a wooden, literal way, as opposed to recognizing that the Bible uses figures of speech. To take the Bible literally means to read it as literature. Therefore, you recognize that the Bible uses all kinds of figurative language. If Jesus says, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again, we must immediately recognize hyperbole, overstretching or exaggerating to make a point. If we don't allow for that kind of figure of speech, Jesus would be contradicting the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, we read that the exile of Israel was the greatest tribulation that the Jews would ever face. There'd never be a greater one. Not only so, but we would then also cast aspersions on the flood, which certainly had to be the greatest tribulation of all, and that it took all but eight people. So we have to recognize figures of speech, metaphors. When we use metaphors, we're not saying the metaphors are meaningless. A metaphor like 1,000 years is very meaningful. If you're a martyr and you've suffered for a short time, and Jesus says to you, you've suffered for a short time, but your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication, that's very meaningful. That's a metaphor that has sharp teeth. But you don't want to read the Bible in a wooden, literalistic way. You want to read it literally, which is to say you read it as literature. You take into account the figures of speech, the metaphors, the similes that the Bible uses. Much more could be said about that. I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. Here's what you can do right now. If you want your question answered in the next few moments, dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative documentary movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.